in the Old Testament with regard to hope, and we're going to turn to the New Testament for the next several weeks and look at hope in the New Testament. The Old Testament, of course, they look forward to the coming of Christ. Back, as we said, clear back in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. They looked and considered that Jesus Christ would come and he would die on the cross and he would pay for the sins of mankind. And they all through the Old Testament, they had hope in the Christ who would come. The theme of the New Testament, of course, is the fulfillment of that Jesus Christ did come. He died for our sins. He was buried, rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. But here we find in this time now, early in the book of Luke, we find the preparations for the coming of Christ. In Luke chapter 2, let me start in verse 5. In verse 5 and read down through verse 10. Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 5. Luke chapter 1, verse 5. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abiah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass, while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word. And Lord, as we consider these two saints, Zacharias and Elizabeth, and their life and the hope they had, even in circumstances that seemed difficult and to us impossible, Lord, the way you blessed them, we thank you for that, and we pray that you would help us to learn from their lives. Lord, we pray that you'd help us to look into our hearts, allow the Holy Spirit to examine us, and Lord, that we might see, do we have first the hope in Christ of salvation? And then secondly, are we living a life of hope? Our hope in our Jesus Christ, Savior Jesus Christ, as we walk today. We'll give you the praise for it now in Jesus' name. Amen. I always find that individuals' names are important. Zacharias' name means Jehovah remembers. Jehovah remembers. Now, remember that when somebody said, in that time, when they said Zacharias, they were saying Jehovah remembers. Just like someone today who is a Smith, they get their name from going back years beyond from individuals who are a blacksmith. And so they took the name Smith. And so we say Smith, and while we don't necessarily associate it with a blacksmith, the same thing with Taylor and Baker and a lot of other names that deal with professions. We actually say that name. And here they say, when someone said Zacharias, they said, "Hello, Jehovah remembers." And we find that Elizabeth's name means God's oath. God's oath. And I found that interesting as well. You know, God makes oaths. God, in the whole, through the whole book, we find that we call them promises, the promises of God. And God's promises are always sure, always secure, are always amen. And of course, their son, who would be born, and it's later on in the story here now, is John, and his name means Jehovah is gracious. Jehovah is gracious. And you think about these two and their life, living their life into their old age, thinking they never would have a child, but then finding out the child of their old age would be the forerunner of Jesus Christ. They certainly, as they named him, said, "Yes, Jehovah certainly is gracious to us." These were troubled times. The book of Luke begins, and it seems that we begin almost in a vacuum here. But it had been 400 years since God had spoken through a prophet. As Malachi closed in chapter 4 and verse 5, he said, "Behold, I send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." And of course, John is the fulfillment of the prophet Elijah. Elijah did not come, but the thought is one in the mold or the pattern of Elijah. But it had been 400 years. 10 generations had come and gone. No word from the Lord. A couple things happened during those 10 generations. Israel had come under the power of Rome, the great empire that spread its authority over all of the Mediterranean. And now they were an occupied country. It was not unusual to see foreign soldiers in the streets of Jerusalem and traveling the highways and byways across the land of Israel. I can't imagine living in a situation like that. Living in an occupied country. I've known some folks who were in Europe in World War II and who lived in, and especially our middle girl's, her husband's grandfather lived in occupied Holland during World War II. And to see German soldiers walking up and down the streets of your hometown. The same thing was happening in Israel. Roman soldiers occupied, Roman law. Under them, Herod the Great becomes king. Herod the Great was a tyrant. He had multiple wives. One of his wives he ordered executed, and history doesn't really know the reason why he did it. She just displeased him. We see that he is, of course, is the tyrant that orders the slaughter of the innocents in Bethlehem when he finds out that Jesus is born in Bethlehem in the book of Matthew. We think the time we live in, we think the politics that we have to deal with, we think the authorities that we are under, sometimes we chafe under those authorities, but they're nothing compared to this time. Not only was politics and government oppressive, but religion. Spiritual leaders were bound by tradition, were corrupt. They found three major religious groups at this time were the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the Essenes. The Pharisees were those that were given to obeying the smallest things of the law, giving tithe of the spices. But as Christ said, leaving the weightier matters of the law and not obeying them. The Pharisees are the ones who would stand on the street corner and pray on the street corner, and so that everyone see how spiritual they are. They're the ones that would have somebody blow a trumpet so they could see when they took some money and put it in the pan of someone who's begging on the corner so everyone would see that they were giving money. But they're called whited sepulchres full of dead men's bones. There were the religious liberals of the day, the Sadducees. They said, we want to have a religion, but we don't believe there's angels. We want to have a religion, but we don't believe there's resurrection. The Essenes were the smallest of the groups, and they were the ones that, as close as they could, followed the prophets and the teachings of the Old Testament. It was a difficult time. It was a difficult time to serve God. You know, I've been alive 64 years and a month or so. You know, those 64 years and a month or so, I haven't found an easy time to serve God. I've known Christians who served God back in the 50, 80, 100 years ago. I had the privilege of talking to them. Christians who in Quebec back in the 50s and 60s were beaten and thrown in jail for preaching the gospel in Quebec. It wasn't an easy time. But a lot of things make it difficult to serve God, make it difficult. Probably the most difficult thing today is the prosperity that we live in. The liberalism that permeates, I'm afraid, not just government and media, but churches today. These were troubled times. But in these troubled times, Zacharias and Elizabeth were doing everything they knew was right. We find Zacharias was in the priesthood. There could be no greater calling for a Jew. Of course, there's priesthood limited to the tribe of Levi. We see here that it mentions that. It doesn't mention that he was necessarily, because it was considered that if you were a priest, you were of the tribe of Levi, of the son of Aaron. But it says that his wife was a daughter of Aaron. He'd married back into the line of the priesthood. They were doing everything they knew was right. They served 2 weeks. It talks about here, it says that he was of the course of Abiah. That he served 2 weeks out of the year. They divided the year up into 2 week blocks. And there were numbers of priests. We go back to 1 Chronicles 24. We won't go back there at the time. But David divided the priests up into 24 groups. Each of these groups served 2 weeks out of the year in the temple. And they were named after the individual who was the leader of the Abijah of the Old Testament. This was the eighth group. So the eighth 2 week period of the year was the time that Zacharias got to go to Jerusalem and spend 2 weeks there. And for 2 weeks he got to serve in the temple. He must have certainly had an occupation outside of that. The Bible doesn't tell us. He had a home. Another place we find that it says Mary went up to the hills where Elizabeth and Zacharias lived. They had a home in another place. But their life was given to these 2 weeks every year. These 2 weeks when they could come up to Jerusalem. These 2 weeks when he could take his responsibility in the temple. Now he certainly went up during the feast times, during Passover and the other holy days. He certainly would make his pilgrimage along with everybody else. But those days he didn't get to serve in the temple. Only his 2 weeks. In the temple. He was faithful to it. You know, sometimes when we have a lot of something, we take it for granted. Sometimes when I went on Friday to the grocery store, my wife was going to be gone Friday night and Saturday, so I had to purchase some provisions. I'm not going to tell you what I bought. But you know, so I went to that grocery store. I did not find an empty shelf in the whole store. I went to the Dominion. Not an empty shelf in that whole store. The shelves were full of canned goods. The meat counter was full. The produce section, full of produce. Do you know what? I didn't put a great deal of value on the food there because there was so much of it. I said, there's plenty here. If I run out of home, I can always go back and get a little more. It's always there. There are places today where that's not the case. Think of Venezuela. In Venezuela, the store shelves are empty. People value anything that they can get just to have some provision, just some food, just some basic necessities. Say, Pastor, where are you getting at with this? I think as Christians, sometimes we don't put a lot of value into gathering together as Christians on a regular basis because there's plenty of it. I mean, we have services Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. We have special meetings. The ladies had a wonderful meeting out in Clarenville. There's programs on television, on the internet, on the radio. It's all over the place. There is no reason at all for someone to be spiritually hungry today. But I think in our prosperity, we somehow look and we neglect the bounty that God has given us. Because we say, I can always go back and get more. Think of Zacharias and Elizabeth. 2 weeks out of the year they could go and he could serve in the temple. Only 2 weeks. Do you think they valued those 2 weeks? You think they anticipated those 2 weeks? You think they looked and they checked their calendar and they said only 6 more weeks. Only 5 more weeks. And they got down and they said, next week we're going to leave on Monday and we're going to head up to Jerusalem so that we make that journey in a day or two and we can be there, we can be settled and be ready when it comes the Sabbath day for you, Zacharias, to begin your ministry there in the temple. And he'd minister one day and then 2 days and then through the first week. And then he'd start the second week and know that just a few days and my ministry's ended for the year. And that's the way I feel at camp sometimes. I enjoy camp, I really do. I look forward to getting there and I'm planning and preparing and all those things. And look, only 2 more weeks till camp, another week till camp, and I get to camp. And then at Wednesday I say, only 2 more days and camp's over for the year. I got to wait another whole year for camp. But how do we feel about coming to church? Do we take it for granted that the church door is always going to be open? We take it for granted that I can skip a service or 2 services or 5 services and I can come back and just pick up right where I left off. I don't think Zacharias and Elizabeth took it all for granted, the opportunity they had to serve in the temple. We see that their service, but we see the conduct of their lives. Look what it says about them. Verse 6. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. Those short words tell us a lot. It tells us they were righteous before God. Now we understand they're not righteous because of their righteous deeds. We don't become righteous before God by the good things that we do and the sinful things we avoid. We become righteous before God by trusting Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. For it says, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The Bible says all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. I've got in my garage, in my shed, I've got some filthy rags. I've got rags that when I'm working on my car, I clean my hands on the rags. And I clean the grease off my hands. The rags are full of grease. You know what I do with those rags? I throw them away. They don't have value to me. Even to clean my hands again, because my hands would get dirty wiping the grease off. The Bible says all of our righteousnesses in their value without Jesus Christ are as filthy rags. But we see Zacharias and Elizabeth were righteous before God. It doesn't say they're righteous before men. We'll get a little of that. But righteous before God. God looked down and God said, this is my son and this is my daughter. They are looking forward, even as I told in the Old Testament, of the Messiah that would come. They are looking forward to the Messiah. They are trusting in the Messiah that will come for their righteousness. They aren't trusting in their own good works. The scripture says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration. They were righteous before God. But notice they are walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord. Walking, making progress, making forward progress. Sometimes making forward progress is not easy. There are things that come that oppose us. There are things that are difficulties. Remember last year when we had that bad windstorm up here and the power was out over here at the church and
We were over there at the house, and I would come over once in a while to the church just to check and make sure everything was all right. And I go out the front door, and I get out of the parking lot, and the wind was pushing against me. And I had to lean into the wind. I had to put more effort into walking than I did normally because the wind was contrary to me. We understand we live in a time, in a place, in a world where things are contrary to us as Christians. If we are going to make forward progress as a Christian, and I trust we do, if we're going to make forward progress as a Christian, it's going to mean that we put some effort into it, that we plan to make forward progress. Here it says, they were walking in all the commandments of the Lord. And we know they looked to the Old Testament. Not only were they saved, but they said, because we're saved, we are going to do our very best to do the things the Lord commands us to do. But then it says as well, walking in the ordinances of the Lord. It said that Moses had 613 commandments. Well, that's a lot of commandments. It is. But you know what? We have more than 613 commandments when it comes to driving a car. You understand that? If you look, you ever looked at the rules and regulations for driving a car? It takes pages and pages and pages. And we're able to do that successfully for the most part. And so we should look and understand that God's commandments are not grievous to us. The thing that God expects us to do, to walk in the commandments of the Lord, and God kind of, Christ narrowed them down for us, didn't he? The scribe says, what's the greatest commandment of the law? He says, it's easy. Love God with all your heart and soul and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Two of them. If we do those two, then the rest of them are going to be pretty easy. But not only that, walking in the ordinances of the Lord. How those commandments are carried out. You know, we have in law, we have laws, and then we have regulations that accompany the law. The law says, thou shalt not, or thou shalt. The regulations say, this is how you shall not, and this is how you shall. But it says that they were not only just concerned with the commandments. See, the Pharisees were concerned with the commandments. But they weren't concerned with carrying them out with a heart of love for God and a love for others. They only had a love for themselves. Acts chapter 9, verse 31. It says, then had the churches rest throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria, and were edified. Notice, walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Ghost. Making forward progress. What? Fearing God, being comforted, being directed by the Holy Ghost. And so they walked in the commandments and the ordinances. And then it says at the end of that verse, verse 6, they were blameless. Blameless. Now, they certainly were not sinless. Look at verse 18. We're jumping ahead in our story a little bit here. But Zacharias has been told that his wife is going to have a child. And Zacharias said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, my wife is well stricken in years. The angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel, that standest in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings. Behold, thou shalt be dumb, and not able to speak until the day that those things be performed. What did Zacharias do in verse 18? He sinned. He sinned. He did not believe the word of God. That's sin. He openly challenged the angel and said, I don't believe what you're saying. That's sin. See, Zacharias and Elizabeth were not sinless. But we find that Zacharias deals with his sin and trusts God. We find that Elizabeth trusts God. Even we go back and think about, and I always think of these passages, I think I go back to Abraham and Sarah. And Abraham and Sarah, we could use the same words to describe Abraham and Sarah. They were walking in the commandments of God, such as they knew. They didn't have the 613 commandments of Moses yet, but they were doing, and Abraham was, of course, a friend of God. Sarah when she heard in her old age, much like Zacharias and Elizabeth, that she was going to have a baby, she laughed. She said, "This is not possible." When God confronted her, she lied to him, didn't she? She says, no, I didn't laugh. You see, they weren't sinless, but they were blameless because they are willing to confess their sin and deal with it. See, the Bible says we're all sinners. We're all sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. You see, the Bible says we're all sinners. That's pretty easy to understand. But how do we deal with the sin problem? See, the Pharisees tried to deal with the sin problem by overemphasizing the commandments and over the things that they do. The Sadducees tried to deal with the sin problem by ignoring it, by saying it isn't real anyway. Only Essenes really were looking forward to the Messiah that would come. You see, we can look at sin in a lot of different ways. We can try to deal with it in different ways. There's only one way really to deal with sin. First of all, our natural sin, because we're sinners by birth, is to trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. Our sinful acts, we deal with 1 John 1:9. Confess our sin. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The thought of confess, of course, is to agree with God about sin. It's to say the same thing. And just think about that. We won't go into a lot of detail there, but just think, what does God say about sin? We ought to say the same thing about it. If we say the same thing, and if you will, think the same thing about sin that God does, we're going to cut back on a lot of things that we shouldn't be doing if we think about it the way God does. You're blameless. You know, Zacharias and Elizabeth, who, as it says, were righteous, walked in the commandments, blameless, but their life did not turn out the way they thought it would. We can probably go back probably 40 years in time when they were married. I'm sure as they married, and him being of the tribe of Levi, him being of the priestly part of that tribe, the descendants of Aaron, he looked and he considered that God would give him sons that would follow him in the priesthood. They saw other families who had been married. A year, 2 years down the road, children began to come. Didn't work out that way for them. They had no child. Elizabeth, it says, was well stricken in years. In other words, it became past the time of life when women normally have children. They were old. Zacharias said to the angel, read this already in verse 18. Whereby shall we know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. How could Zacharias have hope in this day? It seemed God was silent, been silent for 400 years. Those who called them spiritual leaders were often corrupt. Rome occupied the land. Government was brutal. And life had not turned out the way they planned. How do we see Zacharias' hope? In verse 8 and 9, we see that they continued to serve God even in these difficult times. According to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple. Went into the temple of the Lord. It said that priests normally, even in the court, in there as they served in their course 2 weeks out of the year, probably only once or twice in their lifetime would they have the privilege of going into the holy place, there to the altar of incense before the curtain, and there to burn incense. Probably that was their task only once or twice in their lifetime. And it fell to Zacharias to do it at this time. They continued to serve God. They had proper reverence for God and his messenger. Verse 11, there appeared an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him,
He was troubled and fear fell upon him. Proper reverence for God. I become annoyed with people and the terms they use for God. I'm annoyed with Christians, and sometimes even they will make light of God, light of His position, light of His authority. And you know, they had continued to pray in the face of difficult circumstance. Look at verse 13. And the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias. Notice those next five words. For thy prayer is heard. For thy prayer is heard. And thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son. Thou shalt call his name John. Thy prayer is heard. If they're like most couples, they went through an engagement, a betrothal period, and during that time, I'm sure they prayed for their marriage, and they prayed for the children that God would give them. And then as they became married, they prayed that God would give them children, and certainly prayed God would give them sons to follow in their father's footsteps in the priesthood. But they continued to pray. Maybe through the years their prayer changed a little bit as they became middle-aged and realized that they were not going to have children. Maybe they prayed that, said, God, you've chosen not to give us children. Help us in our lives to help others who have children. Lord, you've chosen not to give us children. Lord, help us. And I'm sure that they had, and we see that Elizabeth had a cousin. Remember her cousin's name? Mary. Mary's much younger than Elizabeth. Lord, we don't have children, but maybe now that we don't have, we can be a blessing to these younger couples. We can be a blessing to others, and we can. And I don't know how their prayers changed, but I know they continued to pray because the angel said, "Thy prayer is heard." Let me encourage you, folks, today. With the same words, fear not. I don't know what the circumstances of your life are today. I don't know where you are in life and many of the things of life, and I don't know the disappointments that you might have seen, even as Zacharias and Elizabeth faced a huge disappointment in not having the children they believed they should have. But they continued to pray. They continued to serve. They continued faithful even in difficult circumstances. Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. You know, like Zacharias and Elizabeth, we live in troubled times. All you have to do is watch the news. I don't necessarily suggest you do it a lot because you just get discouraged. But we live in troubled times. We live in a time in the world where, again, there's wars and rumors of wars. We live in a time in our country when it seems that laws are being proposed that are contrary to the Word of God. Individuals are taking stands that would not please the Lord. Maybe we live in a time when things have not worked out the way we planned. A cousin I grew up with, my best friend growing up, Keith Lewis. He was just a few months older than I went through school, kindergarten through grade 12 with him. Jerry and I used to date with he and the girl who became his wife, Carla. Keith was saved as a young man, but he didn't necessarily too concerned about serving the Lord, and Carla didn't get saved until later on. But a couple years ago, he was about to retire. She was a dental hygienist, and she was retiring. They had plans for their retirement. He'd saved well. Owned a home. Had money. They could afford to travel. Do whatever they wanted. He went to the doctor. The doctor says, you have stage 4 cancer. Their plans did not turn out the way they planned.
He died just a couple of months later. I stopped by when I was in Michigan. I stopped by and saw Carla for a few minutes, and I still remember the words she said, "Lynn, this is not how we planned our retirement." She's busy and active in her church and serving God in that way, and I don't have a lot of contact with her anymore. But her plans were disappointed. See, disappointment in plans is not just something from young people, but it's middle-aged and adults and seniors. But even in the middle of our disappointment in our plans, all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to His purpose. Do you think maybe Zacharias and Elizabeth, when they held that little baby in their arms, when they knew that this boy was going to be the forerunner of Jesus Christ, he was going to prepare the way for the Messiah, you think they were saying, "You know what, I'm glad our plans were disappointed when we were a young couple, because God's plan is so much better." There's a poem in the first couple lines, are disappointment, His appointment. Change one letter and you see that the thwarting of my purpose is God's better plan for me. How should we respond? Our natural response when we are disappointed is to throw up our hands and quit. Boy, that happens way too much. "Well, God, if you're going to do this to me, forget it." What should we do? Do like Zacharias and Elizabeth. Live a life that's blameless before God and man. Be faithful what to God has called you to do. Reverence God and continue to pray. Zacharias and Elizabeth had hope. But even in that hope, there was disappointment, wasn't there? But God's plan was better than their plan. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes, please? Their heads